Let's now turn for our scripture reading. We turn to the Gospel of Matthew and the chapter 25. The Gospel of Matthew and the 25th chapter, commencing our reading at the verse 1. This is the word of the Lord. Come, let us hear God's word together. His holy, infallible, inerrant, precious word. His word that giveth life to the soul. The Lord truly give us ears to hear and hearts to receive his word this night. Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins, which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. And 5 of them were wise, and 5 were foolish. They that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them, but the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. And while the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight there was a cry made, Behold, the bridegroom cometh, go ye out to meet him. Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said unto the wise, Give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out. But the wise answered, saying, Not so, lest there be not enough for us and you, but go ye rather to them that sell and buy for yourselves. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. Afterward came also the other virgins, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered and said, Verily I say unto you, I know you not. Watch therefore, for ye know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh. For the kingdom of heaven is as a man travelling into a far country, who called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods. And unto one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, to every man according to his several ability, and straightway took his journey. And he that had received the 5 talents went and traded with the same and made them 5 other talents. And likewise he that had received 2, he also gained other 2. But he that had received 1 went and digged in the earth and hid his Lord's money. After a long time the Lord of those servants cometh and reckoneth with them. And so he that received 5 talents came and brought 5 other talents, saying, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 5 talents. Behold, I have gained beside them 5 talents more. And his Lord said unto him, Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. He also that had received 2 talents came and said, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 2 talents. Behold, I have gained 2 other talents beside them. And his Lord said unto him, Well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. Then he, which had received the 1 talent, came and said, Lord, I knew thee that thou art a hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown, and gathering where thou hast not strawed. And I was afraid, and went and hid thy talent in the earth. Lo, there thou hast that is thine. His Lord answered and said unto him, Thou wicked and slothful servant, thou knewest that I reap where I sow not, and gather where I have not strawed. Thou oughtest therefore to have put my money to the exchanges, and then at my coming I should have received mine own with usury. Take therefore the talent from him, and give it unto him which hath 10 talents. For unto every one that hath shall be given, and he shall have abundance. But from him that hath not shall be taken away even that which he hath. And cast ye the unprofitable servant into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth when the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him. Then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory. And before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. And he shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, Come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was an hungered, and ye gave me meat, and I was thirsty, and ye gave me drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me in, naked, and ye clothed me. I was sick, and ye visited me. I was in prison, and ye came unto me. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee an hungered, and fed thee, or thirsty, and gave thee drink? When saw we thee a stranger, and took thee in, or naked, and clothed thee? Or when saw we thee sick, or in prison, and came unto thee? And the king shall answer and say unto them, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, ye have done it unto me. Then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was an hungered, and ye gave me no meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me not in, naked, and ye clothed me not, sick, and in prison, and ye visited me not. Then shall they also answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee an hungered, or athirst, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not minister unto thee? Then shall he answer them, saying, Verily, I say unto you, inasmuch as ye did it not to one of the least of these, ye did it not to me. And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal. Amen. This is the word of the Lord. And may the Lord be pleased to bless that public reading of his precious, holy, infallible, inerrant word. All to the glory of his name and to the good, the everlasting good of our needful hearts and minds here this evening. Well, dear friends, I turn your prayerful attention once again to the words that I read to you earlier there in the Gospel of Matthew, the chapter 25. The Gospel of Matthew, the 25th chapter. As we carefully examine this passage can easily be divided in three. There are three parables in this chapter. There is the parable of the virgins in the verses 1 to the verse 13, and then there is the parable of the talents there in the verse 14 to the verse 30, and then there is the parable of the sheep and the goats in the verse 31 through to the end of the chapter. You'll notice as we go through that these parables are connected because he uses a connecting word there, for instance, in the verse 14, moving from the first parable to the second, for the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country. So these parables are meant to be connected. Now we may preach on them singularly, but here this evening what I want to do is to look at them, and I want us to examine our own hearts with judgment day honesty before the Lord. Because these things concern eternal things, and they concern the coming of the Son of Man, or it may even be you perhaps meeting the Son of Man and the Son of God very soon. It doesn't have to be even his second coming, but you meeting with the Lord, because this really is what these parables are about. Sinners meeting their God, meeting their judge, meeting their creator. In the chapter 24, he has been speaking about the last things, about the false gospel that will go out in the world, false teachers, how the love of the many, the professing many in the churches will wax cold, how there will be a false Christianity. And I must warn you of that, because there are many that are sat in churches that feel they are as these virgins here, that they are the Lord's. There are many who are like the one in the parable of the talents, that feel they are the Lord's, but they're clearly not. And there are those who would think that they're sheep, but really they're goats. And that's how the Bible describes them. I don't mean to be insultive this evening, but that is simply how the Word of God describes the unbelieving in the heart. There are sheep and there are goats. There are two kinds of people in this world, and that is the common thread that is running through these parables. There are the lost and there are the saved. There are the lords and there are those who are not the lords. One thing in common, though, as you look at these three parables, is every soul will meet the Lord. Notice regarding the virgins, verse 10, "And while they went to buy," that is the foolish virgins who claimed to be virgins, "the bridegroom came." So there you have the first. The second, regarding the talents, "After a long time, the Lord of those servants cometh." And then thirdly, verse 31, "When the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory. And before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats." Now these parables are unique in themselves because they describe different aspects of those who are self-deceived. These parables really address, should I say, not the man on the street who's an open, outright atheist, although he can be included in this, but those who would profess to be the Lord's, those who would claim to be the servants of the Lord, those who would claim to be virgins, those who would claim to be sheep. Primarily, they do not describe the open, outright denier of God, but those who claim they are God's people, but they are not. We might be sat here tonight thinking, "I am the Lord's. Who is the preacher to address me? I'm here in the house of God listening to a sermon. Who in the world does the preacher think he is, addressing me, challenging me on these things?" Well, you're the very person that needs to hear the Word of God concerning these things, friends, if that is your attitude, if that's your thought. The frightening thing is these three parables, as I've said, more are specifically directed not to the rank unbeliever, but to those who at least pretended to worship God, but who do not worship the Lord. Here again, we're not dealing with a rank atheist. We're not dealing with a drug addict, the vile sinner, the person on the street who has no time for the things of God. But here we are dealing with people who do not even question the fact that they believe in God. They don't deny God. They don't deny the Creator. Although we can say, certainly the atheist is included in this because he thinks all is well, and it's not well. Well, these are what we call parables. Sometimes we say that a parable is an earthly story, but with a heavenly meaning. Well, let's divide the word parable in two. Where do we get the word parable? What does it mean? Para really means alongside. Bole means to throw. French word. So to throw alongside, that's really what a parable is. But the idea is to throw alongside, as it were, an earthly story to convey something far greater. Not only a heavenly meaning, but a profound meaning. The Lord Jesus Christ is using analogy here to describe vividly, to portray what it is to be lost, what it is to be found. He is throwing alongside, as it were, analogies so that we clearly understand. Now, what you'll think with me now here, I hope, as we come to the first parable, the parable of the virgins, is really the emphasis is ready with self-examination. That's the first thing. Those who are the Lord's have truly examined themselves, and they don't mind self-examination. And then secondly, serving the Lord with all that God has given us. And then thirdly, love and service to God's people. These things really constitute the life of a Christian. It's not what makes a Christian. What makes a Christian is God's grace, God humbling a sinner and showing him or her that really in themselves they are worthy of God's wrath. by the melting of their heart and the saving of their souls and showing them mercy, he brings people into a life of loving obedience to him. That's really what a Christian is. God brings sinners into a life of loving obedience to him. There are many who would sport themselves to be Christians, but they are really just worldly people. They like to be in the house of God. They like to wear the name Christian. They call themselves Christians, but I say they better examine themselves, as I must examine myself here tonight, lest we be found out and it be too late. The door is shut, and we will seek to enter in, but the Lord will say, I never knew you. That's what he says in the first parable, I never knew you. The irony, you see, with all of these parables, particularly the first here, is that while there is a warning, and there is a warning in all of them, we're going to think here in terms of this first parable, the parable of the virgins. They never cared that they were not ready. That's the overriding and overarching emphasis on the first parable. These virgins, there were 10 virgins, or supposed virgins. 5 were to the Lord, 5 were truly the Lord's. What is a virgin? One that is completely dedicated in heart to the Lord. Not perfect, of course, but there's a heart devotion to the Lord. That's the sense of the word in this spiritual context here. The person is the Lord's. We can say, I am my beloved, and my beloved is mine. I belong to the Lord. I truly am his. I'm a Christian. I'm born again. The life I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Now I want to live for him. Again, as we consider these things, we're reminded, if you just turn back to the previous chapter, chapter 24, verse 7, we're reminded, for nation shall rise against nation. Here we're coming to the end of the Lord Jesus Christ's ministry, and he's describing things in the last times and leading up to his second coming. Nation shall rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in divers places. Many of these things we're seeing even now. All these are the beginnings of sorrows. Then shall they deliver you up, he's speaking to Christians here, to be afflicted, and shall kill you, and ye shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. And then shall many be offended, and shall betray one another, and shall hate one another. And many false prophets shall arise and shall deceive many. That really is meaning that there's going to be a false religion, there's going to be false Christianity, pretentious Christianity. And many false prophets shall arise and shall deceive many. And because iniquity or sin shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. That's love to God, shall wax cold. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. Now we must be very careful as we come to these parables. I believe there are a number of churches that what I'm going to preach tonight would not be acceptable in many churches, up and down in our country, in our land. They would say this is not Christianity. They would say this is too strict. Well, my dear friends, what the Lord Jesus Christ has to say here is of vital, supreme importance, because he basically says here, if we do not comply, if we do not have this true kind of life in us, we're not his. We're not his virgins. We are as foolish virgins. We're as the foolish servant, and we're as goats. So we want to put these three together. When we come here to the first set of, or the first parable, verse 2 it begins, and 5 of them were wise. This is the parable of the virgins, and 5 were foolish. They that were foolish took their lamps and took nor oil with them, but the wise took oil in their vessels with the lamps. Now, there have been all kinds of debates as to what this oil is. I don't want to get into that this evening. I think let's just get to the main thrust of the message. The main point is, they were not ready, and they didn't care that they were not ready, these foolish virgins. The wise virgins had oil in their lamp. They were ready. They were ready for the coming of the Lord. Whatever the oil is, they didn't care that they didn't have it. It had burnt out. And then when the master comes, when the Lord comes, well, they have no oil. And then they appeal to the wise virgins and say, "Give us some of your oil." And the wise virgins say, "No. If we give you what we have, then we're going to not have any when he comes." And he's come now. And so they go out to buy. And by the time they come back, the wise virgins, they enter into the marriage feast. But the door is shut. And the foolish virgins, they cannot come in. What is the whole point of this? Whatever you make of the oil, the point is they didn't care that they weren't ready. That's the whole message. What am I saying? The one who is truly saved is always concerned to examine their own hearts. Am I the Lord's? Am I saved? Have I been forgiven of my sins? Have I been converted? Am I a new creation? Am I the Lord's? Am I truly serving him? Is my life devoted to him? Have I truly been converted by God? These foolish virgins, you can imagine, as they were sitting perhaps at times with the wise virgins talking one to another, "Is your lamp filled? Have you oil in your lamp? Are you ready for the master?" Christians like to speak about the Lord and his coming, and they encourage each other, and what they say one to another is, "Are you walking with God?" They have holy concerns. They want to please God in this life. If some of them don't come along to the meeting, they say, "We missed you. We were concerned about you. We've been praying for you." But if you were to talk to some of these foolish virgins and you were to say, "Well, you have oil in your lamp. Are you ready for the Lord? Have you truly been converted?" They'd say, "Why are you talking to me like that? I say I'm a Christian. I'm offended that you're challenging me." And they were never ready, you see. "Just take my word for it. I'm a Christian. Why are you always talking about sin? Why are you always talking about self-denial? Why are you so serious? Why is this church so strict? Why are you always talking about being separate from the world? It offends me. I just want to come along to church. I just want to hear the word of God. And what I do with God's word is what I do with God's word. Don't offend me. Don't trouble me. That's my life. I have my Christian liberty. I have my freedom. You're just too strict. You're just holier than thou. You're always judging me." No, friends. The virgins, they look after one another and they concern for themselves and concerned for one another. In the book of Malachi, we read that they that feared the Lord spake often one to another. And they remembered the Lord's name. They reflected on God's goodness and wanted to be ready for the Lord. They feared the Lord. And they were always ready. You see, these groups always hang together, as it were. The foolish virgins, well, they'll always hang out together. The wise ones will want to be together. Because that's where Christ is. In the Song of Solomon, we read, "He feedeth among the lilies." That's his true people. And they want to encourage each other. For the Lord's coming, my friend. Has God done such a work in you that you're concerned for your soul and perhaps you're concerned for other people? But of course, you're concerned first of all for yourself. You're concerned to be a witness to other people. You see, because if that's not there, I think we have great reason to question whether we are wise virgins. The point is, the wise virgins are always concerned to be ready. Now, of course, they feel themselves to be so poor, such poor servants. But let me say it to you like this. Each one of these wise virgins, at some point in their life when they began with the Lord, they came to him empty, with nothing. Nothing in their hands to bring to God, but they simply cast themselves on the Lord, and he has filled them, and he continues to fill them, and he continues to give them all that they need in this life. They come to him, and they are fed by him, and they are helped by him, And they see, as they look at their lives, they see they're so poor and they want to do more for the Lord. They want to serve Him. These foolish virgins have no right to say that He's my Lord, because they never gave Him really His just deserts. They just wanted to be in the church. They just wanted to be there. But they had no concern in being ready for the Lord. Do you see that, my friend? That is so vital, that we see that being ready. And when the Lord comes, and these, well, virgins who have basically just lived to themselves, that's the worldly person. They're just living to themselves. They're not living unto the Lord. When He comes, it's too late. The door is shut, you know. And this can even mean your life is just suddenly cut off. It doesn't just mean the coming of the Lord, but you're taken away suddenly. And then you're lost. These people, they had a form of religion, these foolish virgins. And there are many people like that. They have a form of religion. They just like to come to church, but that is as far as it goes. That's as far as it goes. The Apostle Paul, he reminds Timothy of these people having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. There's no power in the life. There's no transformation in the life. It's just outward show. That's all. And then now we move to the parable of the talents. It's similar. And you notice that, as I said, there's a connecting word there in the verse 14. For the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country. You see how he connects the two parables, the parable of the virgins and now the parable of the talents. And now this is dealing with another aspect of whether we truly have life. There are three men described here. One man with five talents. And he puts to work all that God has given him. What's a talent? It's a gift. It's something that the Lord has given. Time is a talent, isn't it? Your faculties, the things that God has given you. Your life, I suppose, is one great big talent. All these things are gifts from God, and we are meant, if we are the Lord's, to serve Him. What do you do with your time? Five talents, one man He has given, and he puts everything that he has to work. Same with the man with three talents, and then the man with the one talent, well, he's full of excuses. In fact, he doesn't even know the Lord. Notice the verse 24. Unlike the other two men who know the Lord and who know the Lord will bless, they don't do things for the Lord because the Lord will bless them, but because the Lord is worthy of their very best. He's worthy of all their service. But this man with the one talent, he claims to truly know the heart of his master, but he doesn't know. And the Lord treats him just like an unkind master would be. Because, of course, he's not even his master. He's not proven to be his master in the life. Verse 24, when he which had received the one talent came and said, Lord, I knew thee that thou art a hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown and gathering where thou hast not strawed. And I was afraid and went and hid my talent in the earth. Lo, there thou hast that is thine. My dear friends, this man has got a completely wrong, erroneous view about God. God is very gracious, far from being a hard taskmaster. He has saved us, we who deserve His wrath. We've only earned His wrath and His judgment. But if He's truly saved us, we have a heart now melted to serve Him and desirous to honor Him. And the man that says, well, I know, Lord, you're quite hard. He doesn't know the Lord. He's never been broken over his sin. He's never been forgiven. Remember the parable of the man who had been forgiven much? He loved much. But the man that owed much money and never forgave the man, and he was forgiven, but never forgave the man who owed him much, but wanted to throttle him, wanted to strangle him. The Lord says, bind him up and take him away. And it's the same with this man. He's lost. He doesn't have a heart of gratitude. He doesn't know the Lord. He's not saved, never been forgiven his or her sins. Doesn't know the Lord. Makes these false claims about God, my friend. God is very gracious. He's very kind. He's forgiven his people. And it's the love of God now in them that constrains them to put whatever God has given them in their life. They realize that every day is a gift from God. Every moment, friend, is a gift from God. And there are many people who say they're Christians and all they're doing is thinking about their career, how they're going to make it big, rather than serve God. Lost. Living for this world. This man with the one talent, what did he do with his time for God? Nothing. Nothing. And that's all he had. All he had to do was invest the one talent. He didn't invest any of his time for the Lord. No sacrificing for the Lord. Some people think very sadly, as we move on to the next parable, the parable of the sheep and the goats. This is the one we're going to consider now, and I want to connect these two parables. It's important that we do because the Lord is adjoining them here. What truly is a Christian? Where do we give most of our service? Obviously to the Lord, but to the Lord's people. There's a kind of Christianity today that goes about something like this, you know. Being a Christian is opening up soup kitchens and just, you know, doing good to the community, a good citizen, and so on. And, well, if I go on some sort of religious expedition somewhere, it'll be well, I've done my bit. But friends, that's not the Christian life. When God saves you, he puts you into the family of God. That's what he does. And the service of the Christian is primarily to God, but to his family, to his church. And I'll show it to you from this parable that precedes now. There is, as the Lord Jesus said here, whatever you did for the least of these, you did it for me. The Lord Jesus Christ is not talking about soup kitchens. He's not talking about opening up charities. He's not talking about changing global warming. He's not talking about that. You read this passage, this parable here. It's about love to his people. It's about serving him. The whole of the Christian life, of course, is for the Lord. And it's meant to be in service for him and his people. Why? Well, this world, you know, you can give your money to the poor of this world. And it's not a bad thing to help people of this world. I'm not saying don't do that. People that are needy. But friends, you know, you can go to some countries and you will meet some very, very needy people there. You can have a gospel in one hand and have £100 in another hand. What's a man going to take? He's going to take the £100, isn't he? That's man by nature. He's going to take the things of this world. Because these are the things he hungers for. And as a Christian, you can spend great energy, and I'm not saying there's no mileage in it. I'm not saying there's no benefit in it. But you can expend your time and your energy in trying to change world poverty and hunger and starvation. But friends, remember what the Lord Jesus said. What will it profit a man if he gain the whole world and yet lose his soul? There's no harm in changing things in society. And if we can be of some effect and some good in this world, that's a good thing. But there are far more important things than that. What's the big problem with society? Sin. Man is separated from God. And this is the only thing that counts, my friends. Many people want to do great exploits in this world, even some who would profess to be Christians, to make a name for themselves, to make themselves famous, to be acknowledged. Well, I became a politician, I became this, I became that. To get attention to yourself, that's what's at the heart of it. Young men, let me tell you, the greatest thing you can do is take the Word of God to people in this world. That's the greatest thing you can do. And the worst thing you can do is not take the Word of God to people. The greatest thing you can do is take the Word of God. But here, primarily the Christian life is serving God and loving His people. Why? Because His people in this world are hated. They're despised. And the Word of God is constantly on attack. The church is on attack. And you read in this parable that many of God's people are sick. Many are left destitute. Many are thrown in prison. Notice verse 35, he says, "For I was an hungered, and ye gave me meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me in. Naked and clothed me, I was sick, and ye visited me. I was in prison, and ye came unto me." Then shall the righteous, that's the sheep, say unto him, saying, "Lord, when saw we thee an hungered and fed thee, or thirsty and gave thee drink? When saw we thee a stranger, and took thee in, or naked and clothed thee? Or when saw we thee sick, or in prison, and came unto thee?" And the King, that is the Lord Jesus, the King of glory, the Judge of all the earth, shall answer and say unto them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, ye have done it unto me." He doesn't say the world. The question is, are you in the family of God? Do you love the brethren? Do you love God's people? When one of the virgins are in prison or in trouble, do we come to help them, to encourage them? Is there love for God's people? You see, because if we're born again, if we're forgiven, what God does is He puts us in the family of God, and we love the things of God's people. We think like them. We breathe like them. We live like them. We want to encourage them. We want to help them, because we realize we live in a God-hating and a God-forsaking world. And our love is to the brethren. The Word of God does tell us to do good unto all men, but especially the household of faith. "I was an hungered, and ye gave me meat." This doesn't necessarily mean real food, although it can mean food. It certainly does mean food. But there's also spiritual food. You see, if you have tasted that the Lord is good, you want to feed God's people. You want to encourage them. You want to bless them. They feel like strangers in the world. You come and you comfort them. "I was a stranger and you took me in." And God's people often do feel like strangers. They feel very alone. Why? Because they've left this world. And some of them may even be destitute at times on the street, because they've lost their homes. And there are Christians that have lost their homes and suffered for righteousness' sake. "Naked and you clothed me, and I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came unto me." God's children, I was just hearing of a man, a dear man, that spent some time in prison for his stand in the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we need to pray for God's people. The Lord Jesus said, "As much as you did it for the least of these, my brethren, you did it for me." You see, when we do things for the world, and while it is good to do good to all men, the world, you give them money, they'll always want more. Money's not going to satisfy the soul, is it? And people will only love you so long as you've got something to give them. Again, I'm not saying it's wrong to help the poor, to visit the sick, even those who are lost. But what do you do when you go and you see somebody that is lost and they're sick? You think it's love, and you tell them not about God? The most loving thing you can do to a man who is dying in his hospital bed is to tell him he's a sinner. Unless he repents, he will perish. Unless he seeks the Lord, he will be lost. That's the most loving thing you can do. Now the world will say that's the most cruel thing you can do to a man. Tell him he's a sinner on his deathbed. Tell him he's going to hell. That's what the world will say. Comfort him. Give him a teddy bear. Give him something to comfort himself. My friends, maybe this is a word for somebody who's taking comfort, as these virgins are. We're amidst the Lord's people. We like to meet with you, but don't get too serious on sin. It makes me uncomfortable. Don't talk to me too seriously about meeting the Lord, friends. Am I addressing you tonight? And you think we're taking these things too seriously? Well, the Lord says they're serious. You're foolish if there's no self-examination. If you are a careless steward of your time, it may well be that you are lost and that you've never truly been forgiven. You had a pretense of religion. You claimed to be the Lord's. You claimed to be His and you said, I will serve Him, but you've not served Him. All you've done is be like those foolish virgins and that man with the one talent. And you've put nothing really to work for the Lord. And then will be that day, just as we read here, there will be the dividing of the sheep and the goats. And the big issue here is, as we see with the virgins, they didn't care. It didn't trouble them. When there was that warning every day, the bridegroom is coming. The bridegroom is coming. They were just content to sit under the word. May get a bit of pang of conscience now and then. But let me say this. Every one of the true virgins at some point came before the Lord and said, Lord, I am a sinner. I'm unworthy to be thy servant. Oh Lord, save me. Change my heart. Forgive me of my poor sins. Forgive me of my poor life. I see, Lord, that I have not lived for thee. I don't have the heart that thy people have here that I see in thy word. And I've lived for myself, basically. And I see myself right now not to be saved. Oh Lord, I beg thee, save me. These virgins, as we look at them, and we see them perhaps in our mind's eye holding their lamps with oil. We don't imagine this to be, let's think of a man standing on top of a castle, looking on the horizon, waiting for the great king to come. When's he coming? No, these virgins, there's self-examination. Do I have oil in my lamp? Do I have life in my soul? Have I been born of God? Am I changed? You see, it's an inward looking. It's not as some prophecy among us. When's the Lord coming? I want to be ready for that day. And they spend all their time trying to figure out the day of the Lord. You know, there are many like that. And there are many churches like that. The preacher's up there for hours giving all kinds of prophecies as to when the Lord comes. What foolishness. None of us know when He's coming. The point is, do we care about the state of our hearts? That's the big issue, my friend. Nobody knows the day, the hour of His coming. Furthermore, you don't know the hour of your death. Could be very soon. The most important thing to know is, are you alive? Are you alive in the Lord Jesus Christ? You see, because He has come that His people may have life. And that life is in Him. That enjoyment and that pleasure is in serving Him. The joy is in having our lamps full all the time and serving Him with all the heart, with all the soul, with all the mind. That's the life. And my friends, if you don't have that, of course, we don't have it in the same measure, each of us. One has two, one has five, one apparently even has 10 here. But if there's something of that, blessed be God. And He gives more. He gives more joy. He gives more life. You know, this is life. We sang, didn't we, how the Lord, He lifts us up out of this clay of this world. And He sets our feet upon the rock. And He gives us meaning of life. And He gives us purpose. And He brings us into His church, the family of God. And this is where we feel at home. Our home's not in the world and in pubs and in entertainments and nightclubs anymore. This is where we will be. With His virgins, with His people who love Him. And who long for His appearing. Oh, friends, this is life. To be in the sun. Would you rather be somewhere else tonight? I wouldn't. I couldn't exchange this place for anywhere else in this world. But to be preaching God's word, encouraging God's people, and yes, even warning sinners. Friends, don't fool yourself. You'll be proven to be the fool in the end. Has the Son given you life? If not, seek Him. Seek Him now. You come as a sinner. You come as all these do, naked, without anything to give Him. And He fills and He blesses to the glory of His name. Amen.